Well, we're thankful for our praise team from our choir and also our praise band over the Family Life Center. Well, we welcome you today, those of you who are on our campus and those of you who are watching us by live stream. Now, those of you watching by live stream, I need to give you a little information. This is the last Sunday that we're going to live stream. However, the services will be made available in their entirety, all the music, the messages, the contemporary service and the traditional service every week, Tuesday at noon. Just go to our website, click on the date and the service that you want to watch, and it'll be there for you to replay on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, till Jesus comes back. It'll be in our archives. I think it'll be a higher quality service that you're watching. There'll be some editing that takes place, but we've had some equipment issues here occasionally, and then you've had some problems on the receiving end. And then some of you need to get out of your pajamas and come back to church. So all of that is mixed in, to be totally honest with you. Well, today I want to talk to you about a call to commitments. This is not a very favorite subject in our age, but I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 6:9 and also Acts 2:41-47. But for now, turn with me to Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and was not able to finish. Billy Fricks will be preaching missionary message at Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions next Sunday. What kind of people are you supporting with international missions? Back in 2004, five of our Southern Baptist international missionaries were in a vehicle on a relief mission on the way to Mosul, Iraq. Automatic weapon fire was enacted against them, and also some rocket-propelled grenades. Three out of the five of our missionaries were killed. All they were doing is going peacefully to help people who needed food, who needed clothes, who needed the gospel. David McDonald was wounded himself, but he looked over and his wife had been shot 20 times and was still alive. He got her to the hospital. She went through multiple surgeries. After several weeks, she regained consciousness, and she was told her husband had died from his wounds. Later on, she said this: "My Jesus also wore scars upon his body from the violence he endured. How can I stand back and say it's too hard to serve the Lord?" I want you to know that not only was she shot 20 times, but miraculously an AK-49 bullet tore through her jaw and did not damage her teeth or her facial nerves. Instead, she focuses not on her scars, but she says, "I focus on the need of missionaries to international countries." She says, "I can't help but think if we delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're focused on Him and pursue Him. If we burn in our hearts for Christ and focus on who He is, truly we will hear the call to share the gospel, not only in America, but around the world." Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of commitment that our Lord described in Luke chapter 14. Now notice, as we look at this text, we see that Jesus is very upfront. He says, "You want to trust me as Lord and Savior," but he said, "I want you to count the cost. Salvation is free. Salvation is paid for by the blood of Jesus. It's given unto us as an unmerited favor, as a grace gift. But he said, I want you to know, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost. Now, why is it that we're afraid of committing our lives to Christ? Ask yourself, where is your passion? Is your passion in your profession? Is your passion in recreation? Is your passion in your family? Is your passion in your hobby? Or is your passion, your primary passion, for the Lord Jesus Christ? We are living in a disposable generation. And if you don't believe that, go to divorce court. I'm not happy anymore. That's the reason some people use for divorce. And what they do without any counseling after that divorce, they get involved in another relationship. And then they keep repeating the same dysfunctional habits and character traits that led to their first divorce. And they go through one relationship after another. In fact, today, people are reluctant to commit to anything, any cause, and anybody. If you go through life without any commitments, when you look back on your life, when you don't have any focus, you don't have any goals, it'll just be another wasted life. First of all, let's look at the strength of commitment that Jesus describes here, and look at how our commitment displays our priorities. Listen, if your goal in life is to get wealthy, that's where you're going to spend your time. If your goal in life is to be popular, that's where you're going to invest your time. If your goal in life is to just have fun, that's where you're going to spend your time. Now listen to me, teenagers, young adults, those of you who are single. If you know somebody that you've been dating and they say that they love you, you want to be careful about that. You never date anybody that you wouldn't be willing to spend your life with. And let me tell you, if that person's not willing to commit their life to you, you don't need them. Because you're going to bring home something that you're going to have to raise. And one of these days, you want to get rid of that person. Because you see, when we talk about commitment, love is the essence of commitment, and commitment is the essence of love. The way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, tells where my priorities are. Listen to me carefully. Where you spend your time and where you spend your money, I want you to know that your money and your time do not lie. They tell the tale on us. 30 years ago, a group of Chinese students began to study a book called The Sayings of Chairman Mao. Just a little red book. They memorized it and then said, we're going to live by this book, die by this book, commit our lives to this book. And the results was a cultural revolution in China, so that now a fourth of the world lives under the rule of communism. That's the power of commitment. We've got some people that have been elected to office that have studied Marxism. And their commitment, it doesn't take but a small group. They're going to try to turn this society into Marxism and communism. And see, the problem with all of that is, if we were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were the top priority in our life, we could overcome that kind of movement. Your commitment displays what's important to you. Notice the intensity of this. It develops your person. Your commitment develops who you are. Proverbs 4:23, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. God says, I'm looking for people whose hearts are committed to me. And I want to shape your life into my image. Your life is the sum total of all your commitments. Listen, once you choose your commitments in life, your character is set in stone. Your commitments show your values, and your commitments shape your life. Well, I don't read Dear Abby very much. Upon the occasion of her 50th wedding anniversary, a woman from Montana wrote to Dear Abby. She said, I took the advice in Montana. And she explained. Now listen to this. I hope no father would ever do this. But it was a girl who was wanting to get married at age 16 in Montana. And her daddy argued with her about it. And finally he said to his 16-year-old daughter, write Dear Abby, and whatever she says, I will allow you to do. Are you kidding? Now listen to what happened. This girl, 50 years later, wrote back to the columnists and said, I took your advice. Commitment through the good and the bad times is a key to a good marriage. This lady had been married 50 years. She started out there at age 16. The current Dear Abby is Jean Phillips, who took over for her mother, Pauline Phillips, in 2000. The younger Abby responded to this Montana writer with an affirming quote about commitment from her mother. The key to a lasting marriage is a husband who lasts. I'm not sure what that means. Marital staying power is essential, especially when you're tempted to leave. Let me ask you something. What kind of spouse, what kind of child, what kind of worker, what kind of student, what kind of athlete, what kind of Christian are you? Now notice the commitments direct your prospects for the future. First major choice in life: accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then every day you're making choices and you're making commitments that you're exchanging for your life. Some people exchange their life to just sit and watch television. Just go ahead and shoot me, please. Some people are just giving their time to their smart pads and to their little smartphones. You'd be amazed at how many hours a day people are just spending on these little devices. Then you're spending your time maybe on your hobbies. Now, I'm not saying all those things are bad, but I just want you to know sometimes that they're misaligned. Some people exchange their life for nothing. They say, I'm just out here killing time. Killing time is committing suicide. Let me tell you, the average lifespan is 25,550 days. 25,550 days. How we spend those days will secure our destiny, not only shape our life, but will shape our eternity. I heard a heartbreaking story of somebody that we know in another part of the state. Young man raised in a Christian home, very successful businessman. He had children. They're all involved in church, practicing their faith. And then the man's personality started changing. Found out there's addiction, alcohol, and drugs. Last person in the whole world you'd think would have this problem. I want you to know he's lost his wife, he lost his family, he lost his home, and he is almost homeless. If that man walked in here in a business suit today, you'd think he was a CEO of some great corporation. You've got to be careful about your commitments and your prospects of the future. And you just, if you committed to Christ, you make up your mind about temptation before it's ever presented. And then notice the sacrifice of the commitment. He says in verse 26 there of Luke 14, if anybody comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, let me ask you a question. How much does it cost to follow Christ? Well, Jesus gave his life for you and me. How can he demand this kind of commitment from us? First of all, he created us. And the second thing is, he has a purpose for every person born on the face of this earth. Now, notice what he's doing. Jesus knew how to get people's attention. He uses a little comparison here. Notice he says, your greatest love for the dearest person on earth to you has to look like hate compared to the great love you have for me. That's pretty tough. He's not telling us to violate 1 Corinthians 13. You say, I love my mom and dad. The Bible says for me to honor and respect them. All that's true. But he says the love and respect and the way you cherish them compared to your love for Jesus, that ought to be pale. That ought to be almost like hate compared for your passion and the priority of Jesus in our lives. Somebody said that if you're living for Christ, you give the first thought of every day to him. How do you wake up in the morning? We probably really don't want to know. Do you wake up saying, good Lord, it's daytime. Or do you get up saying, thank you, Lord, this is the day you have made, and I'll rejoice and I'll be glad in it. The psalmist says in Psalm 5:3, each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my requests before you. So the first thought of every day, you wake up and realize this is the day God created for you to discover opportunities he has. The second thing is we ought to give him the first day of every week. Acts 20 verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Jews got together when? On Saturday. But the Christians got together for several reasons. First of all, they came together because every Sunday we're actually celebrating Easter. We're celebrating the risen Lord. The other thing is, they were showing that Jesus was first in their life because they were committing the first day, Sunday of every week, to come together and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what I've noticed over the last 39 years of pastoring churches? I can look across this congregation now, I don't know what's in your heart. Glad you're here. Glad you're over on the dark side in the Family Life Center. I went over to see them before they cut the lights down so I could actually see who was there. It was amazing. But do you know what? 5 years from now, some of you are not going to be in this church. 5 years from now, some of you are not going to be in any church. That's the nature of people. And the reason that happens is because we walk away from our commitment to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not number one in our lives. Number one above your spouse. Number one above your children. Number one above your grandchildren. Number one above your profession. Give the first tenth of your paycheck to the Lord. Proverbs 29, the Bible says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. Then it goes on to say, and God will crown all your efforts with success. There are more promises in the Bible about giving and tithing than any other subject you'll find from cover to cover. Deuteronomy 14, 23, the purpose of tithing is to prove, listen to this, that God is first in every area of your life. You say, well, I'm committed to Christ. I'm a disciple. Well, if you don't tithe, you're not. Because when you commit that first tenth of your gross income to the Lord's work, you're saying that he is number one above every relationship, every cause in my entire life. If you can trust him with your salvation, why can't you trust him with your finances, which are already his? I don't understand that. And then give God first consideration in every decision. I love Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct your path. I was traveling the other day to a funeral of one of the great saints in our church who went home to be with the Lord. And I was riding with the funeral director, and I said, look, don't worry about directions. I got this covered over here with my droid. He said, well, I got some printed out here, and they're not really good. I said, you just keep driving. So we kept driving, and we were supposed to be in one part of Tennessee, but we got to the forks in the road, and the little direction device in the phone said, go left instead of right. We found ourselves 40 minutes away from our destination, 50 miles west of where we needed to be. I was conducting the funeral. We were carrying the body. And they obviously were not going to start without us. But we do like to be on time. We know Terry Simmons' casket will be here. He will not quite be finished Christmas shopping when we have his celebration service. He's told me that he'll be late for his own funeral many times. But that's just not a good thing to do. Listen to me carefully. We've got to give him first place in all of our decisions. We got to trust in him. I was trusting in the GPS system, and we got lost, and we were late. He says, trust in him. And he says, I'll give you directions and you'll never get off course in your life if you're committed to me, if I'm number one in your life. And then a snare that gets in the way of your commitments. There's some things we need to look out for. There's some distractions. Not in your outline, you just write down. There's some distractions. Mark 4:15, Jesus said, the word of God's like a sower who sows seed, and the seed falls upon the ground. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke out the word, and we become unfruitful. Well, that can be the making of money. Nothing wrong with making money. But you can get consumed with it, consumed with being wealthy. That'll choke out your commitment to Christ. Having fun, nothing wrong with having fun. But if fun and entertainment's all you're living for, that's choking out your walk with Christ. But he said, don't let these kinds of things distract you. The other thing is complacency. Depending upon the victories we've had in the past with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're trying to live on that success as we continue our journey with the Lord. Well, Lord, you know how I let you use me back there. That I'm done. I'm done. Isn't that enough? I kept the nursery for 50 years. I'm on Prozac and Valium now. I don't need to be serving in any other capacity. Listen to me carefully. So many times when we think about the successes in the past, we think those are sufficient till God calls us home. I remember the children of Israel and Joshua, and they get to Jericho, the strongest city in that area, maybe the strongest one in the world. And the Lord put them all through all these steps and said, now, the last day, all you got to do is walk around, blow the trumpets, clap the dishes, and the walls are going to come falling down. And God gave them great victory. All the children are celebrating, praising God. So the next city they run into is a city named Ai. Well, they didn't pray. They looked at each other and said, man, look at what we did to Jericho. We think we'll just go in here and take over Ai. And so they went in there. What happened? They got the tar beat out of them. They went back to camp with their tails between their legs. Joshua's on his face, and the Lord says, get up off your face. Didn't consult God. Because of the success we had in the past when we were trusting God, we just assume we can defeat any enemy, anything out in front of us in our own strength. Also, the children of Israel had stolen some things that belonged to God. And I want you to know they were guilty of sin and they were guilty of complacency. I want to tell you, a church can get complacent. A Sunday school class can get complacent. Our little holy huddle here, we're not concerned about inviting people. We're not concerned about getting lost people in here to hear the gospel with us. It's just our holy huddle, and we're just real comfortable here. I talked to a man the other day, and he told me who the greatest preacher is in this area. And it wasn't me. I just want you to know that in case there was any discrepancy there in your mind. And so he's inactive on our church roll, has been for 15 years. And when he told me who the greatest preacher was, I said, well, are you going there to hear him? He said, well, no, I'm not. He said, but if I ever go back, that's where I'm going. I'd have to call Binkley's wrecker to hook up to his belt loops, to get him to give up his recreational activities to haul him into a church. I've watched him through the years. He said, well, I taught this guy. I taught this guy when he was young, this preacher. And now he's doing such a great job. Well, when you taught back there, those children or those youth, and you quit that 25 years ago, is that all? Is that your commitment to Christ? Is Christ really number one in your life? Absolutely not. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know there's going to be a payoff one day. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3, he says, You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He's telling us he wants to be number one in our life. And I want you to know this. If we're not committed to Christ and he's number one in our life, he has no obligation to answer any of our prayers. He has no obligation to meet your basic needs. He has no obligation to bless you or your family or your church or your Sunday school class. When you look at Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, when you become mine, I commit myself to you. I put a roof over your head. He says, I put food on your table. I put clothes on your back and answer your prayers and bless your life and watch over your family. I commit myself to you. Back in the Roman Empire, 2/3 of the people that lived there were slaves. Did you know many of those were not forced into slavery? They knew some good masters, some wealthy people that took care of their slaves. And so they committed themselves to serve a master for life. And the master said, I'll provide you food, clothes, and everything in the whole wide world you need. We give our lives to Christ. We voluntarily become the servant of Christ. We make him number one. He's the master. We are the servant. And he says he'll meet all of our needs. Delaney and I were talking to a godly man this week. I guess I've known him for about 35 years. He works for Johnson Motor Company of Aiken and Augusta. And I've heard, told you about the Duncan Johnson family that we're such friends with. Well, this man has worked for the Johnsons since he was 11 years old. He is now 72. I saw him the other day, and I said, I sure do miss Mr. CC, the man who started the business. And then Duncan Sr. died 2 years ago. He said, I think about him every day. I said, how did you get a job at 11 years old at the dealership? He said, well, I walked over there one day, talked to Mr. CC, the man who started the dealership, and I was just 11. He said, I was just a little tiny guy. And he said, when I went there, they said, look, it's illegal to put you on the payroll at 11. So he said, at the end of every week, one of the men that worked for the company would come, reach in his pocket, and give him $14 for a week's work. He said, they had me detailing cars. And he said, I wasn't tall enough to get to the roof. So he said, the Borden's Dairy was down the street. And he said, you remember used to when they put all the milk in steel crates? He said, I went down there and got them to give me a steel crate. And he said, I would stand up next to the car on top of the steel crate. And he said, I could clean and wax the top of that car. Talked to him a little further, and he said, well, I'm raising two of my grand boys. Got them when they were babies. One's 12 and one's 13. And he said, they're honor students. I talked to him about somebody getting saved, and he was sharing about how God works miracles and stuff like that. So here's another question I asked him. I said, you're with the third generation of owners of that company. I said, you're 72 years old. This is the only job you ever had. When are you going to retire? He said, I'm never leaving, Mr. Johnson. As long as I'm able to work, I'm going to be right by his side. How many employees are like that where they work? I'm not saying that you're supposed to stay in the same job you're in the rest of your life. But you know, if you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be the best worker in the workplace. Not for a check, but giving excellence in your work as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there's rewards here and now for Jesus being first in our life. But I want you to know that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, when he gives the parable of the talents, there's a long-term payoff. One of these days, he says, I'm coming back. And one of these days, we're going to stand before him. And he's either going to let some of our works that were not done out of proper motives to glorify him burn like wood, hay, or stubble, or he's going to reward us with crowns for that which we did in his name, and it glorified him. And what we're all looking for is the well done, thy good and faithful servant. And the Bible also says, if you've been faithful in the little things, I'll do what? I'll make you ruler over many. That's promotion. We have all kinds of excuses why Jesus is not first in our life. Some think Christ gives them special privileges to be backslidden. For others, the problem is pride. For others, the things of this world and sports and fitness and vacation are more important than our walk with Christ. Is it not sad that in some states in America right now, churches are having to go to court to have the right to assemble? I never thought that would happen in my lifetime. I was listening to Fox News last week, and in one of the liberal states, the mayor in the town told one of the local churches, don't meet anymore until we give you permission. Well, a lot of their parking is out on the street. So they said, we're coming to worship at our church. So the mayor sent the police over to give parking tickets to everybody who went to church. Excuse me, but are there drug deals going down in that city? Maybe somebody might be breaking in the house of a worshiper and the burglar alarm's going off. Instead of the police out responding to that alarm, they're giving parking tickets to people who come to church. But you know what the sad thing is? We're having to go to court to get the right to go to church in some states. But if you went across America before COVID happened, you'd see empty pew after empty pew after empty pew because Christians do not care. You know why they don't care? Because Jesus is not number one. And we're not willing to pay the high cost of discipleship. Southern Baptists have done some projections, and before COVID is over, over 50,000 churches are going to be closed permanently. And you know what? We don't care. Because if we did, we'd be doing something about it. 10 years prior to COVID starting, nationwide, even here, attendance going down, down, down. Our Sunday school average was 550, worship attendance 700, and over the last 10 years, Sunday school went down to 325, and worship around 600, 650, and then when Ted came in, we got the average of Sunday school back up to 440, and worship back up to about 650 and a little more. Now the question is, if COVID is still going on this time next year, and I don't mean to be pessimistic, but it probably will. You don't want to be the first one to do something. You don't want to be the last if it's working. But a whole lot of people are never going to take the vaccine, ever. If you have health problems and the doctor says don't do it, I wouldn't do it. But you've got to kill this virus worldwide, not just here in America. Liberal politicians are going to use this to rob your privilege of living a normal, active life. Johnny Erickson Tata, some of you say Tata, whichever it is, she became paralyzed when she was 17 years old. She was an athletic young lady. But at 17, she made a decision that wasn't wise. She jumped into the Chesapeake Bay and severed her spine right down the middle. She's been a paraplegic ever since. But what a Christian lady she is. She's a phenomenal artist. I want you to know she paints with a brush in her mouth. She's a highly sought after speaker, best-selling author. She's a soloist. She travels this world telling people about Christ. But she said she cites Steve Estes, her pastor, friend and mentor. He told her something years ago, and you need to write this down. She said, "This has been my inspiration. Jesus, number one, but God sent this pastor to me as a counselor and a good friend." And here's what he said: "God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves." God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. She said, "That's been my mantra for surviving all these years in a wheelchair." COVID-19 has caused tremendous suffering. And this is my experience. People do not take it seriously unless they get COVID or somebody in their family gets real COVID, a real bad case of COVID, or somebody in their family or a close friend dies with COVID. That's where we are. We've got to see it to believe it. Somebody walked up to one of our funeral directors the other day at a graveside, and all the funeral directors have on masks. And one of the family members of a person who died of some other cause walked up to the funeral director, and he said, "I see your mask. You bought into the hoax." And the funeral director looked back with his mask on and said, "Sir, I have buried 48 people locally who died of COVID. I challenge you to go to one of their family members of the deceased, and look in their face and say, y'all bought into the hoax." But ladies and gentlemen, COVID-19 represents an opportunity for us to share the gospel, because none of us are immune to this disease, and we all are going to spend one of two places in eternity. But I want you to know that the Lord can take something that he hates, like this disease, to accomplish something that he loves. And if we're surrendered to him, he'll make us into his image. What kind of life do you live? The Lord watches over his children. His eyes are on us. He's wanting to bless us. But he requires one thing: that we take up our cross and follow him. And he is number one above all people and above all things. We stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We just have so much materially. We have relationships that we're just very, very close. And you just get sent to the back seat when your Creator, Redeemer, your Lord. We ask forgiveness for when we have taken our eyes off you, because our purpose on this earth is to bring honor and glory to you through all we say, all we think, and all that we do. Help us to be a church where Christ reigns and is supreme. If you're here today, or you're listening on the live stream or the video later this week, if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, he lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and willingly purchased the price for your salvation. You can't earn it. He says, "Whosoever calls on him," in other words, whosoever invites him into their life, will be saved. Would you do that right now? Maybe you're here and you've already made that decision. You need to make that known. It needs to be public. You need to follow in believer's baptism. That's just a symbol that you believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You're here today and you are looking for a church home, and God has placed it on your heart that you need to invest your gifts in this little place in Silver Creek. I invite you to do that today. Now, because of social distancing, if you need to make any of those decisions, or you just need somebody to pray with you today in the Family Life Center, if you'll go to the Connect desk, somebody will meet you there and arrange for you to converse with one of our staff members. If you're here in the worship center, just go to the desk in the welcome center, and they'll set you up immediately to talk with one of our staff members. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Lord, we just love you. We just thank you for who you are. We can never, ever, ever praise you enough for the blessings that you've showered on us now and the ones that you have awaiting for us in our home in heaven with you. So I pray now, during this, the most important time of the service, that people would be receptive for how you speak into them through your word and the Holy Spirit in their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're watching on live stream or you're watching a video, if you just call 706-234-1841, leave a message. We'll get back with you as soon as possible. Ted's coming forward with the praise band in the Family Life Center. Mark and Miriam are going to lead us now in our hymn of invitation. You make the decision God has called you to make.